Interestingly, in the book of Mark, you will discover that there are a number of Simons. We think, of course, of Simon Peter, and we think of how the Lord met him, and in Mark's gospel, you have the record in the early chapters of his call to the work. Interestingly, again, the end of the gospel records the words of the Lord Jesus to word Peter, as he is known to us, and reminding him that he is to be told that the Saviour will meet him in Galilee. That would have been a special comfort, no doubt, to Peter, given his denial of the Lord and his weeping, which, of course, had taken place even at the cross. There are others called Simon. There was another disciple of the Lord Jesus called Simon the Canaanite. There is a Simon the leper that is mentioned in Mark's gospel also. There is even one called Simon who was a brother to the Lord Jesus. But here we have, in verse 21, another Simon. This individual seems to have been passing by simply, and yet taken hold of by the Romans in order to carry the cross of the Lord Jesus to Golgotha. He is brought face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe firmly that as a result of this, this man is not only brought into the company of Christ, but he is brought to know Christ as his Lord. I trust in looking at this man that if there is one, even listening today, watching the service here, though you may be classed as a passerby in terms of the things of God and in terms of the gospel, you do not know Christ. It is my prayer. It is our desire that you, like this man, would come to know Christ as your Lord and your Savior. So let's notice a few things about this man. Let's think of the direction or the course that his life is now taking. The Bible says in verse 21, he is coming out of the country and he is passing by this scene where the Lord Jesus Christ is now being taken to Golgotha. We notice what the scripture says here. He is going in another direction. He has got another plan. And therefore we can say he's going in a contrary way to which the Lord Jesus Christ is going. And that simple scene, of course, is replicated in the lives of many, many individuals. Paul the Apostle himself said of his days when he did not know Jesus Christ that he thought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Ephesians, that great second chapter, reminded the Ephesian believers that in their unsaved days they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were enemies to Christ, going in a complete and different direction. And of course, that is a testimony, if you like, of man himself. Because born into our natural state, born into this world, we are born in sin, shapen in iniquity. That scene comes to mind when Moses took the tables of stone upon which were written the law of God, and he finds at the foot of the mountain the children of Israel worshipping idols, and in his wrath, anger, he casts them upon the ground, and there those tables of stone lie broken, illustrating the nature of the people. Well, those laws of God lie broken at our feet, in our hands. Why? Because we are sinners. We are not born joined unto Christ, joined unto God. Creations of God, yes, but not children of God. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity. There's a contradiction here in this passage as well. If we accept that this man, Simon, being a Jew, was in Jerusalem at this time, given that it was the Passover, observing then that Passover, he therefore would have been involved in the taking of a lamb. He would have been involved in that great observance of observing the Passover lamb, its slaying. And of course, what did that picture? That pictured the coming of the greater lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have a man, a religious man, if we accept that he's there for this observance. And he's going out of the country and he is compelled, yes, but he is compelled to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. But who is Jesus Christ? He is the fulfillment of the Passover. What's the cross all about? What's the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ? But as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And so therefore we see in the scene a contradiction. A man who has to be compelled to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ and what's going on doesn't want to be because he is compelled. And yet he has already observed the Passover, which is but the picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ is actually now fulfilling. Do you see the contradiction? And do you see how it is possible to be so religious and yet not know Jesus Christ, yet not know what the Savior has come to do, and know your sins pardoned and forgiven through his great atoning work? It is possible to attend the church. Though we may be in a lockdown, it's possible to even observe, as you might now even be observing, a service and yet not be saved, yet not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We might ask a question, why is it that he is compelled? Why is it that he has to be taken by force to do this? And therefore we note the cause. Well, certainly this would have been against his will. And certainly he wouldn't have wanted to be identified with this scene. Perhaps a sense of shame. Here to be identified with one who is considered a criminal. To be carrying his very cross. We might even consider Peter for a moment. Though Peter is a believer, yet even Peter found it difficult to reconcile himself to the very idea of the cross. That Simon considered it a thing beneath Christ. And certainly whenever it comes to the scene of the cross and it is said to Peter, "Thou art one of them," you recall what took place. Peter denied with oaths and curses, surprising even himself, for the scripture reminds us that there was a glance, a look of Christ upon Peter, and it forced Peter to go out and weep most bitterly over his actions. Even Peter succumbed to the shame of the cross. And there are many today unsaved, and the idea of identifying with Christ, the idea of being considered a believer in Christ, the idea of being one who realizes that only Christ can save through his redeeming work, is both an unpopular thing, and also they do not wish to be associated with those who are identified with Christ, much less to Christ himself. Perhaps this evening you are like this man. There is a sense in which you would be shamed. If you were to go in tomorrow to your place of work, if it is still open, or identify with your friends that you are a child of God, the very idea of that causes you shame. No doubt Simon felt that. Perhaps the importance of his journey. The Bible says here that he was coming out of the country. So he had a purpose. He had a journey to fulfill. The Bible says here he is compelled. That is forced. We'll think of this in a moment. But just take the idea here that he's on a journey and does not want to be taken from that journey. But he is compelled. And how many there are in terms of the things of God. They're on a journey in life. A purpose. They have a desire. And in terms of the plans of their life, they have no thought of turning. No thought of changing. Certainly no thought of coming to Jesus Christ. Perhaps even tonight, such thoughts are upon your mind. Here's a man. He had a journey, but he was stopped. Let me come to the thought of the compulsion of this man. We're told here in verse 21, they compel one Simon a Cyrenian. So the Roman soldiers, literally, they take this man. We can say this. They literally press gang him into service. And we know, I'm sure, the meaning of that word. He is taken by force, snatched from the crowd, if you like. And now he is brought into contact with this cross. He is forced now to bear it. And it's certainly not a voluntary choice on his part. Let me take that idea. The idea here that he is compelled now, forced into this scene, and try and draw some lesson from it. Oftentimes, things happen in people's lives. Hard, harsh difficulties. We might even call it, in a sense, the cruelties of life. We think of the rough hands of these soldiers. And they're laying hold upon Simon. And they're dragging him and forcing him now to take this cross upon him. And how many there are in life who look at the circumstances and look at how they've been treated in life, and they will say such things as, I have had a hard life. In fact, I can say that particular sentiment, that particular statement has been said many, many times to me in terms even of spiritual things. But I have had a hard life. I've had a very difficult life. The circumstances of life have been cruel to me. And perhaps as a result, someone watching this evening here feels grieved that you have been so treated. But can I point out something here? That though the soldiers didn't do it with the intent that this man might be brought to Christ, yet their cruelty in forcing him to do this task brought this man into direct contact with the Lord Jesus. I have listened to the testimonies of many individuals in life. Oftentimes, it is a very revealing thing to learn how they were brought to the Saviour. Not in every instance, certainly. But nonetheless, in many instances, individuals have been brought to a crisis in their life through the very harsh circumstances of life. I think of those who I have heard of, and they've been brought to the very end of themselves, prepared even to take their own life. And then, at that moment, something happened. An individual met with them. They heard a call, perhaps on the phone, a knock at the door. And then things leading on from that, gospel truth was brought to them. And through those harsh, difficult circumstances, they were brought to the place where they were now confronted, and they were brought face to face with the things of God. And I know this is a solemn thing, but I may be talking to someone through these means tonight, and as you look at your life, you've faced harshness as you see it. Cruel circumstances have been brought to bear. But right now, you're hearing about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're hearing about the Savior from sin, the one who cleanses, pardons, the one who on the cross of Calvary took the weight and guilt of our sin, bore it upon the cross of Calvary. And though the circumstances of life may seem harsh and cruel to you, the fact is, right now, you're hearing about Christ. And I would urge this upon you. I want to say this, that however harsh the circumstances of life may be to you, here is the answer for your soul. Here is the answer to the great need that you have as an individual. It is that you might be saved. It is that you might be brought to Jesus Christ. Christ, we have no hesitation in saying this, is the answer. Because the great need of the heart, the great need of the soul, is to have God's salvation in it and to know Jesus Christ. And therefore I say this, however harsh life is or has been to you, remember, right now you're hearing gospel truth. And I would encourage you, therefore, that in the light of that, listen carefully to the Word of God. You need to be saved. You need to be brought to Jesus Christ, and you need to have your sins pardoned and forgiven. There is wrath. There is an eternity that has to be faced. And however harsh the circumstances of life are, realize this. In that eternity, to die without Christ, to die without hope, is a dreadful loss. The Lord Jesus Christ himself reminded us of how great that loss is. That even if you gain the whole world, to lose your soul, that's a most dreadful thing. Realize this. Here tonight, you are now confronted with the claims of the gospel. And can I therefore just point out something? Because although we did not read it, if you go down this passage, you will read of others who were on this roadside, if you like. They were looking on upon the scene. And it says in verse 29, they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down to the from the cross. Here were individuals. They were on the same road, if you like. They were observing the scene. And instead of considering it, they begin to mock Christ. And how many there are, sadly, like that. Don't be one of the passers-by. Here's a man. He was passing by, but through circumstances, he is now compelled to identify with the cross. And then I want to say a word in connection with what I believe is the change that took place in this life. It's not immediately apparent. We recognize that. But in verse 21, it says, they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And the interesting thought here in the verse is what it says at the end, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Who were these? These appeared to be individuals recognized in the Church of Jesus Christ. People who were known to the church. Remember, this is the gospel record. Mark is writing it. And he's writing it under inspiration for the benefit of the people of God. And he's mentioning names. Names who are known in the Church of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can say that it seems clear. Here's a man who, though he was compelled to bear the cross here of the Lord Jesus Christ, something must have happened to him. He is forced to recognize Christ. And it appears from what is said here, he's a man now who has come to believe in Jesus Christ. And this faith in Christ has now affected not only him, but even his family, in that we are told here of these two individuals, Alexander and Rufus. Given that, can I say to you that a great change can take place in your life? And that change begins at the cross. That is by recognizing what took place upon Calvary at Golgotha. The Lord Jesus Christ was not facing the mere harsh circumstances of life. There's a theologian that has written on this and talked about the brutality that he faced and humanity. The harshness of humanity, and therefore all that the Saviour is showing to us here is how to face that harsh humanity. That's not what the cross is about. The Bible teaches us what the cross is about. It teaches us that this death is not an accident, but rather it is part of the great plan and purpose of God, and it is the fulfillment of God's way of salvation, that the Lord Jesus is going to be the Savior, the Lamb of God, which we mentioned earlier, that would take away the sin of the world. This is what the cross is about. And the Bible teaches us that through the shedding of Christ's blood, there is pardon, there's peace with God. The Bible even speaks of the blood of the cross to remind us of what took place here, that the Savior shed his precious blood. Why? So that there might be cleansing and pardon from sin. And can I therefore say to you that if there's to be a change in your life, a change in your soul, here is where it begins. Through faith in looking to Christ and his redeeming work, you can know pardon and peace with God. Will you, even tonight, look by faith to Christ? Come to know him as your Lord and your Savior. Repent of your sin. Seek the Savior. Look away to Calvary. Look away to the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can deal with sin. He alone can deal with its guilt and its weight. I mentioned earlier the harsh circumstances of life, and perhaps through even sin itself, as you look upon your life, you feel the weight of it. You feel the trouble now that it has brought you, and you wonder, is there any hope for me? Yes, there's hope. It is through the grace of God that lies in Jesus Christ. Get to the Savior. We recognize, therefore, because of what we have pointed out in verse 21, that there was a going on. There was a continuing. Mark's gospel is now written later on in the history of the church. And later on in that history, we learn here of the very children of Simon, Alexander, and Rufus, whom we believe are believers in Christ. And therefore we see there is a continuing. There is a going on. I think over these decades now of the history of the work of this church, my mind goes back as a child to the meetings that took place and the people that came into the church, and especially the souls that were saved. I can recall behind me in the prayer room here the prayers that ascended unto God, and how the souls of men and women were saved and transformed and brought to Jesus Christ. And I look back through the decades of this church and thank God for how many continued in the faith to this very day. And I say therefore with assurance to you who are not saved, here is a gospel that changes, but transformed. Your life can be changed and changed right now. But you must come to Christ. May God give you grace to do so. May you have a meeting place with the Lord Jesus. A meeting with Christ. Look to Him. Look to Him now. Seek Him. You will find Him. Call upon Him. God will hear your cry. God will save your soul. May you come to Him now. May God bless His word to all our hearts.